owner. You know, the other night,
after she played a solo, a little guy walked right up to the piano where we were in a meeting. He looked right at her and he says, "I hate you." Well, she was surprised. She said, what do you mean you hate me? "Oh," he said, "after you played, I got to go home and practice more than ever." Okay. That's one way of looking at it anyway, isn't it? Well, I'm glad the Queen is with us. And on this Wednesday night, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to spend a little time with it, slowly at first, and then get right into the message. I hope you have a Bible. And if you're sitting near someone who doesn't have one, be sure to share it, because this is a very well-known story and usually greatly appreciated by boys and girls, but I have found that a great many older boys and girls appreciate it too. I was out in Cleveland, Ohio some years ago, and a very sharp young businessman, I just heard from him last week, but this was years and years ago, and we were having a youth meeting, and I spoke on Zacchaeus in the 19th chapter of Luke, and I had really designed and prayed for the message for all the young people who were there. But this fellow was older than that, and that night, God marvelously saved him. And he was in a meeting of mine down in South Carolina not long ago, and I said to him, I can remember when you were in that meeting, and I'm going to tell you what I preached on. And he might as well have said, "Well, you don't need to tell me what you preached on. I listened very carefully," and he was one to Christ. Now, that's the nature of this message, so be careful to read very, very carefully. All right, I'm going to read it. That's what we're going to do first. Get the whole picture. I'm going to read it out loud so you can get it. Then Jesus, this is Luke 19:1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, that is the crowd, they all murmured, saying, speaking of Jesus, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, I've seen that sign around the church during the day, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what this meeting is all about. Now, this is the key verse of the entire Gospel of Luke. And Luke, the physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the Gospel of Acts. And so he has written more chapters in the New Testament than any other man, even though it was Paul with all of his letters. But the long letter of Luke and the long one of Acts adds up to more chapters than any other writer of the Scriptures. So we're listening to the record of Luke himself. And the key verse of this great book is, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then this story that I have just read to you becomes the key verse of the whole story. God chose the story of Zacchaeus in order that he might illustrate salvation and how it is obtained. And so that's what the story is all about. Now, there's another little note that I want to touch on, and that's in verse 9, because this is the confirmation of the fact that this is a story of salvation. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Now, Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus that day. And Jesus is salvation. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. You may belong to a dozen churches. You may have been baptized. You may have taken communion every time it is served. You may have tried to do the right thing all the time. But if you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know nothing about what the Bible calls salvation. And so Jesus put his imprimatur on this story. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house," and he was speaking of Zacchaeus. And then he said something about Zacchaeus' background, because he also is a son of Abraham. That means that Zacchaeus, of course, was Jewish, and he was a descendant in the flesh from Abraham, but he was not a descendant in the spirit from Abraham, because he'd never been saved. There are all kinds of Jews today who are descendants of Abraham according to the flesh. But also, there are a great many Jews living today who are not only descendants of Abraham in the flesh, they are also descendants of Abraham by faith. Because Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And now Zacchaeus believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, most of you here tonight, there may be some Jewish people here, I don't know, but whether you are Jewish or not Jewish, you need salvation. So we're going to study the story of the man who came to Christ, who was saved in this incident. Now, I've jotted a few words down, and this is going to make you think a little bit. They are not put together in sequence. I'm going to tell the story in sequence in just a moment, but I want you just to listen with me right now, because while I was praying about this meeting this afternoon, I thought of all of these things that I had written down, and I thought, well, I'll just present them to the people and make them think. All you have your thinking caps on? I don't see any. You know, I did this one time in a college. I was speaking, and somebody was getting a little bit restless. And I said, "All right, students, put your thinking caps on." And there were 800 there, so 1,600 hands went up, and they put on an imaginary hat. And, of course, I stood there and wondered where I was. I thought I was in the gym somewhere, and everybody was laughing because I was so surprised. But he said, the principal of the school said, "Whenever I use that term, put your thinking caps on, I make them go through the motions so they know what they're doing." But he didn't tell me. He let me be embarrassed on the platform. But they were listening after that. There was no question about that. Here they are, speaking of Zacchaeus. We call him lost and found. We see some very interesting signs everywhere we go. And I was down in Nassau in the Bahamas just a couple of months ago, and I was looking for the lost and found, and I found it because I had a very, very lovely folder that I carried in my vest pocket, and I made some telephone calls while I was there, and I guess I just left it there and walked away. Absent-mindedly, and then I went back to every telephone place where I'd made a telephone call looking for my book, and it wasn't there. So what was I looking for? I was looking for the lost and found, and that's prominent. So here it is, lost and found about Zacchaeus. Lost in his money bags. because the Bible says he was rich. Lost in the crowd because he was so small. Lost in Abraham's family tree. Now, found in a sycamore tree. Found in the experience of conversion. Grafted back as a Jew into the family of God. Zacchaeus, seeking, acting, responding, righting wrongs. Zacchaeus, obstacles to salvation. Rich in worldly securities, shunned by the multitude, too small to be noticed, an unsaved, burdened sinner with unresolved guilt. Now that's the man we're talking about. All right, let's get at it now. Have your Bibles open to the 19th chapter. The Bible says this, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. You know those first two words, Jesus entered, are words of privilege. I know many of you don't look at it that way, but this campaign is a campaign of privilege. I could take you places in the world where they'd love to have a meeting like this, but they can't have them. And so when the Bible says that Jesus entered Jericho, that is a city of privilege. But notice that that verse says something else. Jesus passed through Jericho. That's different. Why? As far as I can determine in my Bible study, this was the last time that Jesus ever visited Jericho. In fact, it was only a week away from the cross. This was last chance. We have a saloon down in Souderton. You know what the name of the saloon is? Last Chance. That's a good name for an upholstered sewer, I'll tell you. Yes, it is. Last Chance. This was the last chance of a personal visit to Jericho by Jesus. Who knows, sitting in this crowd tonight, that this will be your last chance to be in an evangelistic crusade and service like this one. I can't guarantee that you will ever be in another, and I can't guarantee that for myself. But regardless of what happens, I know where I'm going. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that Jesus Christ is waiting for me, and heaven will be my home. But this was a great last chance for many, many people. Now, the Bible tells us there's a great crowd. Listen, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, but could not because of the crowd, because he was short of stature. Now, I want you to visualize Jericho. Jesus was quite famous by this time, but, of course, he was quite rejected by this time, too. And the streets were crowded with people. I imagine every housetop had people on it. I imagine every window was filled. And there was such a crowd that this little man, even though he was the chief tax collector, couldn't get through the crowd. He couldn't make it. He was a little man, the Bible says. And there was a massive crowd in Jericho. But I want you to know this. Jesus came to Jericho to get one person. Jesus did not come to Jericho to have a great crowd. That great crowd was there, and in all of my reading, I don't find anything about Jesus having a meeting with that great crowd. No, he came to Jericho seeking. But there was another seeker too. And you know, when God seeks men,
and men seek God, you can't keep them apart. They're bound to come together.
And this man was seeking the Lord. Now I want to say this about this little fellow, because he's a great favorite of mine, and I like him very, very much. I believe God was working in his heart. I believe he sought not naturally, not humanly. I believe those stirrings of the Holy Spirit in his heart were drawing him to Jesus. But there are all kinds of people around Spring City who are being spoken to by the Lord and are being drawn to the Lord, but most of them don't do what Zacchaeus does. He responded. Yes, he did. He responded. And I like him for that reason. Number one, he didn't allow a convenient excuse to keep him from Christ. It'd be interesting right now to stop my message and ask you how many excuses you've gotten. You folks who have been out trying to get people to this crusade, and we'd all be laughing after a while because some of the crazy excuses that people gave because they wouldn't be here. But people are filled with excuses. Now, he had a good one. He was a short man. The crowd was big, and he couldn't get to Jesus. He could have said, well, I guess this isn't my day. Jesus will surely be back some other day, and then I'll see. But he didn't. He said, I don't care if the crowd is here. I'm going to see Jesus. And he did. Second reason I like him very, very much is that he really didn't regard his reputation. Say, Jack, what do you mean? Well, I think it's a little unusual for the chief tax collector of Jericho to climb a tree. I think if I rode down through Spring City today, I did, and I look around here and I see some prominent men, and what if I saw you sitting up on the limb of a tree? Well, some of you kind of smile. Why? Usually chief people, store owners and people like that, they really don't climb trees. They'd rather meet you on the sidewalk. But see, this man was doing this because it was the only way he could see Jesus. So he had to go through this reasoning. I better not climb that tree. If I climb that tree will laugh at me. But he made himself of no reputation. He didn't care what anybody thought. He said, I'm going to see Jesus. I like people like that. Really, I do. Then there was one other thing. The reason I like Zacchaeus. The Bible says he was rich. Now, when the Bible says a man is rich, what is he, class? Well, good for you. Yeah, when the Bible says a man's rich, he's rich. There are a lot of people around here who look like they're rich. I imagine I could take you to some tremendous house around here, and when you go by, just say, I wonder who lives in that shack. Wow! He must be what? Rich. You don't even know how big the mortgage is. He may only have one payment on the thing. May not be his at all. Or you may go out in the parking lot tonight and you pull up and, what in the world? Here's a Mercedes-Benz. You say, I wonder who's driving that thing. I happen to know how much a Mercedes-Benz costs. He must be, he must be. He may have just borrowed it to come to the meeting. How do you know? See? He may look rich, but he may not be rich. But when the Bible says a man is rich, what is he?
Rich.
That's right. Let's get this down. But the fact remains that even though he had everything in the way of wealth, he didn't have peace in his heart. He had something that money couldn't buy. That's why I love this little man. Number one, he didn't care what people thought. Number two, he didn't care at all what people would think of him. No. And even though he had all the money he wanted, he still had a longing in his heart to see Jesus. All right, let's go on here. Right away, the Bible tells us that something happened very strikingly. And by the way, this wasn't the first rich man that Jesus had met. If you'll read carefully tonight after the service, the 18th chapter of Luke, you'll find the man who was called the rich young ruler. And the Bible spells out in that story that he was what? Very rich. And when Jesus made his claim upon him, he went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. So he allowed his riches to keep him from the kingdom of God. He said, I'd rather have these riches and go to hell than give up these riches and go to heaven. Jesus had just come out of that experience in the 18th chapter of Luke. And so now we have to look down on the scene of Jericho again. And no, you know, you don't get the picture that Jesus was walking through this town all by himself. Oh, no. Because the Bible tells us that his disciples were traveling with him. And so we have the Lord, and we have these wonderful disciples whose lives had been changed. Now we have one other man. If you'll read the last few verses of the 18th chapter, you'll find that while he was coming into town, there was a blind man. And he shouted, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And somebody came along and said, hush, 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 he hasn't got any time for you. But he cried the more. Finally, Jesus stopped and called him here. And he healed him of his blindness. Now, I'm absolutely sure that when Jesus walked through the gates of Jericho, there was a man behind him just shouting and leaping. First time he could ever see. He'd been blind. So we have a whole group of men who believe in Jesus. We have Jesus the truth, all the men who believed in Jesus, and we have a recent convert, one who had just had his eyes opened. He couldn't help but go into Jericho with Jesus. And this is the entourage that comes along. And you know, we watch Jesus with these folks with him, and he walks along, and he's going through the city, and all of a sudden, he stops. And he's under a sycamore tree. And he looks up. That must have been a very quiet moment in Jericho. Now, what did he say? Let me give you one of the greatest sentences ever put in the Bible. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For I must today abide in your house. Now, did it ever occur to you that Jesus Christ invites himself into the heart and into the life of the sinner? Huh? You say, I guess I've got it all wrong. I have to run out and back to the Lord. Oh, no. Jesus is constantly inviting himself into the heart and into the life of a sinner. Wouldn't you be surprised if I walked up to a total stranger here tonight, and I can look around and see a lot of folks who aren't strangers. I say, you know what's going to happen? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be at your house for lunch tomorrow. And she said, that preacher didn't tell me. No. She would be surprised. You just don't go around and say, you, I'm going to be at your house tomorrow for lunch. But that's what Jesus did. And you better be very happy that he does. None of you would have Jesus Christ in your heart if Jesus hadn't invited himself in. Right? Absolutely right. Now here we have this man sitting on the limb of the tree. And these words are so golden to this preacher, I'm going to give you five words that cover them. And you can follow them down with me. And there are some variations. I have done a little study on these words. And one of the great Greek scholars of all time who used to teach at Louisville Baptist Seminary actually said about Jesus when he spoke to Zacchaeus on the limb of the tree, "Come down in a hurry." That's what the word actually means. And another great expositor by the name of Arthur I. Pink outlines those words for you so you can get them. Number one, salvation is always personal. You don't hear Jesus speaking to the whole crowd, inviting them to come on this occasion. You hear him speaking to what? One man. Zacchaeus! I think Zacchaeus was surprised, Eleanor, don't you think? When he heard his own name. And Jesus is inviting Zacchaeus. Yes, speaking to him. Is your salvation personal? I've had hundreds of people tell me, "What do you mean I'm a Christian? My father is a preacher. That doesn't make you a Christian." "Well, all my family know the Lord. How about you?" Salvation is very, very personal. Second word, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste." It's always pressing. Now I'm going to read somebody's mind now. Some folks say, I like to go and hear our ordinary preacher preach, but I don't like these evangelists. Why? Because they always are urging you to make a decision. You're right. Do you know why I have no apology for that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He did not say, "Zacchaeus, let me tell you something. You think it over and sleep a couple of nights on it. Make up your mind and make your decision." He didn't say that at all. He said, "Make haste! In a hurry! As I offer it to you, come and get it." That's what he said. Salvation is what? Pressing. And then salvation is the place of the penitent. Salvation, yes, is the place of come. He said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come." Now, imagine, hear me now, imagine the Son of God inviting you to come to him. I think that's one of the most profound words. I'm glad that Charlotte Elliott wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." You've got to come. And so Jesus invited Zacchaeus to come. Remember, he's on the limb of the tree. But then he said something else. He said, "Today." Because the Bible teaches today, harden not your heart. The Bible teaches today is the day of salvation. Today, salvation is present. Do you know that salvation is not only personal, is not only pressing, is not only penitential, but it's also what? Present, right now. Now stay with me. I was preaching not so terribly far from here. I've been preaching most of a week. And I got up. I was just about to read my first words when I preached. And there was a fellow right down there. Had his hand up. I didn't say after the service. I said before the sermon. He had his hand up. So from the pulpit I said, "Sir, may I help you?" I didn't know what he wanted. He says, "Yes, Jack. I don't want to wait until you finish preaching. I want to come to Jesus before you start." Now, I know what some preachers would say. I have hours for that on Tuesday afternoon from 2 to 4. But not this preacher. I took my Bible and I left the platform and I took a walk.
I said to him, "Sir, will you just kindly move over a little bit so I can sit down?" And so he moved over and I sat down. And in my poor, weak little voice, I took him through the ABC of salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want to be sure he knew he was a sinner. Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then see, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. "Sir, are you ready?" He said, "I am." I said, "Let's bow for prayer." And he prayed and asked God to come into his heart, save his soul. And then I prayed. And then I left. I came back up on the platform. You know, as I was walking back up here, I thought, isn't that a wonderful way to start a sermon?
I think that's the best sermon introduction I ever had. There's a fellow. The fellow sitting next to him had his hand up. Now, some of you say, you're telling fairy stories. No, I'm not. Eleanor, you were there. So I said, "Sir, may I help you?" He looked up. His name was Bradley. He later became an elder in that particular church. But right then he said, "I want to get in too." I said, "Here I come."
So I left the platform. I walked down and I sat down by Mr. Bradley. And I made sure he knew what it was to be a sinner, what it meant to believe on Christ, and to come to the Lord. And he did. Why? Salvation is present. Salvation is present in this room tonight, right now. That's right. I was preaching in Concord, North Carolina, and you know, we preachers are trained to use rhetorical questions. And I'm going to explain what that means. Asking a question to the crowd that you really don't expect an answer from. Audibly, I mean. You may say yes or no inside, but you're not expected to speak because the preacher's preaching. And so I said, "Why don't you come to the Lord tonight?" And the fellow jumped to his feet. He says, "I will." Scared me to death, frankly. I had to get over it for just a moment. I said, "Now, wait a minute.
You stay right there. You stay right there, standing. God bless you. I'm glad you've come to the Lord. Now, while you're standing there, how many others are there in this crowd tonight who will stand right now with this brother and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior?" And 8 more people stood up to receive Christ. Why? Salvation is present. You know, many times we think that people can only be saved at the end of the service. I've had people saved while I've been preaching and come up afterwards and tell me, "It was when you said this about this, about this, that I came to Christ. I let Christ into my heart while you were preaching." Amen. Now there's one more word. And what is it? Permanent. I must abide at thy house. Once it is started, it never ends. Did you hear me? Salvation is permanent. Once you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is a transformation. Now let's watch Zacchaeus. What happens when he finished? It's very simple. It couldn't be more simple. The Bible just tells you what he did. So he made haste, verse 6, and came down and received him. Amen. When he slipped off the limb of that tree, he was a sinner on his way to hell. When he hit the ground, he was a saint on his way to heaven. Amen. Why? He was coming to the Lord. But there's another word there that I don't want you to miss. And it says, and he made haste and came down and received him, how? Joyfully. Now that is a reoccurring theme in the Gospel of Luke. Salvation is joy. Let me go through it with you just a little bit to lift your hearts. You remember in the parable of the lost sheep, and the lamb was lost, and the shepherd found him. And when he came home, what did they do? They rejoiced and called the neighbors and said, "Rejoice, our lamb which was lost is found." And they were a scene of rejoicing. Think of the next parable, same chapter. A woman had lost a coin. And she searched diligently till she found it. When she found it, she called all her neighbors in. And they what? Rejoiced because they found it. Even there it says that the angels of heaven rejoice in the finding of the coin. But think of the third parable in the 15th chapter of Luke. The lost son. We call him the prodigal son. He was off in the far country. And he came back. And what did the father do? He said, "Bring out the fatted calf. And let's have a celebration." And they had a feast. There was joy. I was preaching in the big tent. I had a couple of big tents years ago. And I was preaching in the big tent. And one fellow was coming to the Lord. He's walked down the aisle. And I put my hand out to greet him, and he ignored my hand. He just moved right, and he was bigger than I was. He moved right in on me and threw his arms around me and crunch. "Boy," he says, "I'm happy." I felt like saying, "You don't need to break every bone in my body just because you're happy." No, I didn't say that at all. I just knew that the burden was gone. His sins were forgiven. And he was right with the Lord, and brother, he was rejoicing. Now hear me, don't miss this next point now. There will always be folks who complain and murmur and criticize if you come to the Lord. Did you hear me? I know some young folks who come to the Lord have been turned back many times because of the criticism of people. That's what happened on the streets of Jericho. Did you read those words? When they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Now, they're wrong. Why? He wasn't a sinner anymore. No, he was a sinner when he met Jesus, but Jesus forgave him. Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house." But they murmured and they complained. You'll find all the way through the Gospel of Luke different citations of people grumbling because of the people that Jesus saved while he was here. And so they locked arms. Yes, they did. And they headed for Zacchaeus' house. I don't know where it was, whether it was between the place under the sycamore tree or halfway home or even on the front porch of Zacchaeus' house. But somewhere, I'm going to ask Zacchaeus when I get there, he had something else to say. He turned out to that crowd, and what did he say? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor." What did this Bible say about this man? That he was what? Rich. Now, half of everything that he had, he gave to the poor. You see, when the Lord reached down and got hold of the heart of Zacchaeus, the hand of the Lord kept right on going all the way down and got hold of the wallet of Zacchaeus. That's right. And he said, "Now you give half of everything you own." Why? Because his heart was changed. And he obeyed the Lord. And so half of it he gave. I have a little modern story like that. Years ago, Big Jim Voss, wiretapper, worker for Mickey Cohen out on the Pacific Coast, was gloriously saved. And after he was gloriously saved, he knew that everything he owned, he had either stolen or he had gotten it by false pretenses. And so he began to make restitution. And that's what Zacchaeus did. He said, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Mickey Cohen had thousands upon thousands of dollars. And after his conversion and after his heart was changed, he made every effort to take everything right and get it right. People he owed money, he got money to, until he was all the way down. My father-in-law was an evangelist. My father-in-law knew about the conversion of Jim Voss. So he invited him to a meeting. He says, George, it's quite a ways to your meeting. I don't have a car. That went too. He said, well, George says, I'll send somebody for you. And so big Jim Voss, and if you've ever heard Jim Voss, he's about twice as big as I am. And he told of how God had saved him and how he made restitution, got everything straightened out until he was absolutely broke. I don't know whether Zacchaeus was broke or not, but I want to tell you, in one stroke he gave half of all he owned to the poor, and then he paid back fourfold everyone he had taken anything from wrongfully. So when Voss got through giving his testimony, my father-in-law, what a wonderful man he was, he said, Big Jim, you stand right down there at the communion table. And then he told the people, he said, now this man, I had to send a taxi to get him, because he was determined to be right with God. He not only took Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's absolutely broke. Why? He's given back everything, and everything he owned didn't belong to him. In his life of crime, he obtained it. So when you go out tonight, Jim's got a pocket up here. He's got two on this side. He's got about four pockets in his pants. He's even got one in his shirt. If you got something for the Lord, stick it in his pocket. I want to tell you something. Jim was bigger when he left the church because his pockets were bulging. And then he was taking these things out and putting them on the communion table, and a set of keys came out. He says, what's this? I didn't have those in my pocket. He says, somebody lost their keys. Somebody lost their keys here. They put them in my pocket. The fellow was standing right alongside of him. Said, I put them in there. I am, and he gave his name, and he says, I'm a contractor. He says, I just finished building a house. Those are the keys to your new house. That's what happened that night. And I want to tell you what Jim Voss got was a new house. But I want to tell you what this man got was not hell. Amen. These were just a few days before Jesus was crucified. Jesus took all the Sabbath day just with Zacchaeus before he went to the cross. Why? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's bow for prayer, shall we?